I get letters every week from people really around the world. I got one this week, Don, from Ohio. It's a disabled man and his wife who watch us every Sunday at 10 o'clock. He said that on the internet, we're the only thing that they can find where they can feel that they're a part of a service because they can't get out of their home. I'm proud of our volunteers who help us in our media ministry. It is not easy, and they do a wonderful job. I'm probably just as proud of what you're doing around the world, hands-on, in terms of missions. We just had a team of people listed here on your screen who came back from Africa. We send teams throughout the year, and what they do is basically help the Nigerians with medicine, farming. They drill for water. Literally, I mean, we are going down into the ground. You bought these wells. We ship them. We have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to drill for fresh water in Niger. When we started over a decade ago, the United Nations said that Niger was the poorest country in the world. Since then, that country continues to climb the scale, and it's because of people here in this auditorium who go and do what you can for the poor. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what you're doing. I love, absolutely love, being a part of Emmanuel, because you get, Terry, the love of God. You get it. And you share it. It's the only message that I know. I feel like the hymn writer. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though spread from sky to sky. That's how deep and profound the love of God is. I can't communicate it well enough. I can't convince you of it sufficiently. But that's my desire. That's my heart, for you to be captivated, amazed, captured by the love of God, the good news. But here's the thing. It's only good news because there's a flip side. There's bad news. And this morning from Luke chapter 10, I want to share with you the bad news. Now, it doesn't pertain to you. It only pertains to those who reject Christ, who dismiss the love of God, who reject the kingdom of God and the King of Kings. It is extremely bad news. I just want you to listen, because if you love someone who's without Christ, I think this might motivate you to share the love of God with the one you love. I also want you to listen carefully, because I think you'll fathom even more the love of God for you and what He's done when you understand the flip side of the good news. It begins in Luke chapter 10. And verse 8, Jesus is sending out His disciples with the good news of the message of the kingdom. I want you to pay close attention to the text. Let's begin reading. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now remember, the word kingdom means a king's dominion. Jesus is coming to these cities where the message is going, and he is saying to his disciples, tell the people the king is near. Tell them to receive me. Tell them I'm coming. Give them the good news. Verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you or your message, go out into its streets and say this: even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And then Jesus says to his disciples, I say to you, when you're rejected and the message of the kingdom is rejected, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for the people of the city who reject me. Wow. That's tough. Now, of course, you know who Sodom is, or the people of Sodom. You read about them in the book of Genesis. They were known for their immorality. They were known for their evil. They were the ones who went to the doorstep of Lot. They knew two strangers had come into the city. They were angels. They didn't know that. They were men. And so they ask of Lot, Lot, give us these two men that we might have sexual relations with. And Lot had to resist them. Jesus says it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom on that day than for those who reject me. Let's go on. Verse 13. Woe! Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Now, in those two verses, there are four cities mentioned: Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, and Sidon. Now, the last two, Tyre and Sidon, are cities that were far away from Jesus, and they were known for being pagan cities by the Jews. But the first two, in verse 13, Chorazin and Bethsaida, let me show you where they are. They're right there where Jesus lived. Do you see them? They're marked in red on the map. Jesus' headquarters were Capernaum, on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And what Jesus is saying is this: if those faraway pagan cities full of people saw what you people have seen me do, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. As it is, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the people of Tyre and Sidon than for you, the people of Bethsaida and Chorazin. Wow, that's rough. But let's go on. We'll finish reading our text. And Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, these are the people who live in the city where he raised Peter's mother from the sickbed, where he did all sorts of miracles, where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he turned the five loaves and the fish into a mass of food to feed the multitude. He says, and you people of Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, because you're not going to be exalted into heaven, will you? No, you will be brought down to hell. The one who listens to you, he turns to his disciples, listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That is God. Wow, I don't think you will read any more worse news in the New Testament than what we just read. And let me show you what it is, because it's the flip side of the good news. Are you ready? Jesus says, it is absolutely certain that there is a day of judgment coming. Are you with me? It's a certainty. He mentions it three times in this text we just read. He calls it that day, or the day of wrath, or the judgment day. The apostles would often speak of it. Jesus would encourage people to flee from the day of wrath, which is to come. Here in this text, he makes a stunning statement about that day of judgment. It will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for the people of the city who have seen me, who have heard of me, and who reject me. Man, that should cause a person to tremble who discounts the King of Kings. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you know the Lord Jesus, let me remind you of something. There is coming a day of judgment. So, as is the case of a few of you here, you were raped when you were a child. That person who raped you will stand before the judgment bar of God. We have a friend of Rochelle and mine over here to the left. Her daughter was murdered. The murderer will stand before the bar of God. There's coming a day of wrath where God will execute judgment. The scripture tells us that on this day, works will be examined. Basically, what that means is a person's life will be on display. Everything thought, everything said, everything intended to do, all of it will be revealed. Now, I realize, hear me now, I realize that you grew up maybe in a tradition where it was said that the believer in Christ will stand before God on this day and everything in his life will be revealed. Everything will be judged. Where do you get that from the scriptures? Where do you find that? When Jesus talks about judgment, he's not talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who reject him. When Jesus talks about the day of wrath, he's not talking about those who've trusted him. He's talking about those who reject the king and the kingdom. He says to his disciples, shake the dust off your feet and tell them it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom on that day than for those of you who've heard of me and reject me. On that day, the only people who stand before him and are judged are those who are not in Christ. In fact, the scripture tells us that on that day they will give account to him who is ready to judge. I know we live in a world that thinks God is a fairy tale, that Jesus is a crutch. But what they don't understand is they will stand before him on that day. And the scripture says that he will bring to light that which is hidden. My grandfather, Fred Cherry, led a young man to Christ at a grocery store in Oklahoma City years ago. The young man's name was Sam Cathy. Sam would later tell me the story. He was packing groceries and Fred asked him, young man, do you know Jesus Christ? The young man said, what do you mean, do I know Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins? And Sam said, I didn't know what he was talking about. And so I took his groceries to his car, and your grandfather shared with me the good news that everyone will give an account to God for everything they've done except those who receive Christ. Because Jesus Christ died in the stead of those who will trust him. And the punishment due the sins of those who trust him is borne by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And because of Christ's perfect obedience, when you trust Christ, the righteousness of the King is given to you freely by God. And all the blessings and favor and mercy and grace of God due Jesus is yours because of your trust in Christ. Sam said, your grandfather explained to me the good news so clearly, and I just thought about the fact that I had stolen from the grocery store, and I just thought about what I had done, and I thought, can I really be made right with God by simple trust in Christ? And he said, there in the parking lot of that grocery store, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I became a Christian. Sam later became an evangelist, and I saw him when he was telling me this story, and he told me a story about Northwest Oklahoma. He said he had a burden for people to come to know Christ and the freedom of knowing the Lord Jesus and of knowing that the day of wrath is not something that they will experience, of understanding that they've escaped the judgment because of Christ. And he said he was in a filling station, filling up his car, and the person behind the counter he was sharing Christ with. Yeah, I mean, a complete stranger. But ask the man if he was a Christian. The man said, no, I don't need that Jesus junk. That's a crutch. I'm not religious. I don't need it. And Sam said, I looked at him square in the eye, and I said, sir, listen, if you reject Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to be the most moral, kind, giving man you could ever imagine being, because on the day of judgment and the day of wrath, hell may be more tolerable for you because of your works. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you talking about? And Sam Cathy said, I explained to the man that the only people being judged on that day are those who reject the King of Kings. And Sam said he was able to lead that man to Christ because he showed him how salvation is deliverance from punitive wrath. Have you considered that? I know that when you came to faith in Christ, I know you've been a Christian for a long time. I understand you come to church, you come to worship. But I think sometimes you lose sight of the basic message of Jesus, the good news, that there's coming a day of judgment. But he came to offer a way of escape. This is exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. To go to these cities and explain, the King of Kings is coming. Open your arms and receive him. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. But if you reject him, you will stand before him on the day of wrath, and you will be judged. Do you believe that? I do. It's the bad news of the good news. But it is certain that those who receive Jesus Christ will escape this judgment. I think the best way I can illustrate the day of judgment and what it means to escape is to give you a picture of it from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament. Are you ready? Three times in Scripture, the hand of God is mentioned. The first time is when the law of God is written in stone on Mount Sinai. The second time is in the book of Daniel. You remember the story. The wicked king of Babylon, Belshazzar, has brought in the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, which he's captured. And he's poured a lot of liquor and wine into it, and he's getting drunk. He's brought his concubines in, and they're dancing naked, and they're having a great party. And the hand of God begins to write on the wall, Amene, Amene, Tekel, Upharsin. One of the captives from Jerusalem is a young man by the name of Daniel. The king knew of Daniel. He was a seer. He was one who could interpret visions. And nobody knew what this hand had written, so they call for Daniel. Daniel comes in before the king of Babylon. And the king says, Daniel, tell me, what is this? And you read about this in the book of Daniel. Daniel says, oh, king, you don't want to know. No, no, no. Tell me, Daniel, I want to know. And this is what Daniel said. King, your creator has measured your life, and you have been weighed in the balances of his justice. Mene, mene, you have been weighed, you have been weighed. Tekel, upharsin, and you have been found wanting. Tonight, your life will be required. And of course, as you know, the Persian king Cyrus was digging under the walls of Babylon, and that very night, the wicked king of Babylon was killed by the Persian army. That is an Old Testament picture of what the day of judgment will be like. But the third time the hand of God is mentioned is in the New Testament, when the King of Kings, Emmanuel, God with us, bends down in the dirt and he writes with his hand. You remember the story? There was a woman caught in adultery. According to the law, an adulteress was to be stoned. So the Pharisees have picked up stones and they're ready to stone her. And Jesus bends down and he begins to write. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what the finger of God wrote that moment. But I can conjecture, and I think I know what he wrote. As the Pharisees looked at this one writing in the dirt, the Pharisee over his shoulder probably saw his name being written and then the sin in his life deserving of stoning. He drops the rock and he walks away. The Bible says one by one, the Pharisees looked over the shoulder of Jesus. He wiped the dirt and what he had written away, wrote again the name of the one looking and his sin. And one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away. And when they were all gone, Jesus stood. And he looks at the woman who had committed adultery and said, where are your accusers? And she said, they've gone. Neither do I condemn you. Go. Trust in me. Sin no more. You see, here's the good news. The only one capable of forgiving sin is the one who formed you in your mother's womb. Those who judge you for your sin today, who reject Jesus Christ, will find that their mouths are zipped shut on the day of wrath, because everything in their life is exposed. They answer to God because they're weighed in the balances of his justice, and they are found wanting because their lives are not what God intended them to be. But what about yours? What about mine? If you're like me, there's a lot of secrets you wish to keep hidden. There's a lot of things that you don't want people to know. You know deep within, God knows. What about you and what about me? You remember the bread you just ate? You remember the wine you just drank? The night before Jesus died, he said, I'm inaugurating a new agreement. The agreement between God and sinners in this new arrangement is that you trust me, and all of your sins are borne by me at the cross. My blood shed for you is the penalty of violation of God's law. My perfect righteousness is given to you via faith, so that all the favor and blessing of God is yours because of your trust in me. That's the new agreement. This is why it is so serious. When a man or a woman shares with you the love of God through Jesus Christ, and you say, you're not delivered from punitive wrath if you do that. Only those in Christ are. That's what salvation is. there is therefore now no condemnation. It doesn't say there's some condemnation. It says if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's the good news. You escape the day of wrath. You don't stand before the bar of God. And not only that, the scripture tells us that salvation is a deposit of perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. You know what that means? When you get to heaven, when you're raised from the dead by the power of God, you are called a co-heir of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question. How can you be a co-heir of Jesus Christ if your obedience is measured up to His? You can't. You're a co-heir of Jesus Christ because of your faith. The obedience of Christ becomes yours. Therefore, you escape the day of wrath because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you inherit all the blessings that Jesus has earned for you. This is why my favorite theologian of all time, John Gill, wrote a book, a classic work, that has so warmed my soul. God sees no sin in His people because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus within us. We are co-heirs with Christ. That's the good news, but I want to close by just once again maybe clarifying your understanding of the day of judgment with a third certainty. It is certain that that day of judgment, the flip side of the good news, is a just, equitable, and varied day according to one's sins. What I mean by that is this. Each person on that day without Christ will be judged according to what they have done. There is no way on that day a 10-year-old boy will be judged the same that Adolf Hitler will be judged, both of whom die without Christ. Jesus Himself taught us this. It will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom than it will be for those of you who have rejected me, having seen me, having heard me, having watched me do my miracles. I would say to those of you, sir, I would say to you today, if you think Christianity is just fun and games, you have missed the awful, terrible news that if you reject the only Savior given to sinners, you will answer to God for everything you have done. The final judgment is varied. It's not the same. Now, I don't know fully how this works. I really don't. I don't fully comprehend it, but I would say this. Nobody can ever accuse God of being unjust. I scratch my head in puzzlement when Christians say Christians will be rewarded in various degrees, but every sinner will be given the same sentence. Every sinner on that day of judgment without Christ will be punished the exact same way. I don't get that. Because the New Testament seems to say just the opposite. Everyone in Christ is given all the blessings that Jesus has earned for us. And everyone who rejects Christ will be punished according to their sins. I would say to you, if you choose to reject Christ, it is the greatest incentive to be the most moral person you could ever be, because God will put you in the balances of His justice and He will weigh your works according to His standard of righteousness. But the last word I have for you is that the final judgment is always just. This is why He says to those of you who have come to faith in Christ, who have been hurt, a child's been murdered, maybe you were raped, evil's been perpetrated against you, do not take revenge. Don't do it. No, leave room for me. For it is my responsibility to take vengeance on sinners. Wow. Maybe you came this morning and you thought to yourself, man, I really want some good news. I really want some good news. I can't think of anything better I could ever give you. You've escaped the day of wrath because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're here and you've rejected the King, I can't be any more solemn right now than to say, if you reject the King of Kings, you will stand before Him and give an account for everything you do in this life. I appeal to you, I beg you, I urge you, as an ambassador of Christ, believe the good news. No other religion gives you a Savior. Every other religion tries to convince you to be good enough. I'm telling you, you'll never be good enough. You've got to trust Christ. But if you reject Him, at least try to be better, because it may be more tolerable for you on that day. What happens to those of us who are raised from the dead as co-heirs with Christ? We're given an inheritance that He has earned and the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of God is everlasting life. After a time of punishment that varies based upon deeds, who knows what happens to the wicked? Malachi says that the righteous will walk on their ashes. Who knows what happens to the wicked? John says they will be given over to the second death. Who knows what happens to the wicked? All I know is this: their judgment is just, it is varied, and it is a judgment that you're to leave to God and just love people and give them living water, give them food, give them medicine, and tell them about the Lord Jesus. That's your purpose in life, and that's exactly what Jesus sent the disciples out to do. May God convince you that this is not a game. It's a matter of life and death. Let's pray.